Maybe you need to pass a test for your job. Maybe the certification that you need as a professional requires you to take a test. We've all experienced tests. Harry Bradley was a history teacher in a small town in West Virginia for many decades. Mr. Bradley determined the grades each quarter based upon weekly test. Each week he would assign three questions to be answered during class period that were from the reading that had been assigned that week. Now, Mr. Bradley held to a grading system that required 70% to pass. I see some smiles out there. Yeah, you're right. Mr. Bradley did not give partial credit. So in other words, you miss one question, you failed the test. You get an F for the week. And that went into your average. One particular day, Mr. Bradley posed his three questions, and not a single person in the class passed the test. Now, it wasn't uncommon for many, if not most, of the class to fail any particular test, but usually there were a handful that got the questions right. But this day, that wasn't so. Mr. Bradley was upset. Mr. Bradley was furious. And to make his point, he made an assignment for all the students that evening. They couldn't do it in study hall, couldn't do it in class period. They had to go home and do it in front of their parents. For each question that they missed, they had to write the question legibly and clearly and accurately, along with the correct answer, 100 times. And bring it back for a grade the next day. Which meant if you didn't do it, you get another F. He was making a point. Now, what does that have to do with studying the book of Jude? Well, I tell you for certainty, this young man remembers the question he forgot that day. I have no clue the questions I answered right, but I know with certainty the question that I failed to answer right because I had to write it down 100 times. Repetition hones our skills. Repetition helps us remember the things we ought to remember. Repetition keeps us on the right path. Jude, in verse 5 and in verse 17, both times points out the importance of remembering the things that we should remember. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what Jude wants us to remember. The book of Jude was written a long time ago, but I would submit to you it was written to you and me. Read verse 1. It was written to us. If you consider yourself to fit the bill in verse 1, it was written to you. It was a general epistle, not written to a particular individual or particular church, but written to believers, those who were sanctified, those who are beloved in the Lord, those who desire to do the Lord's will. Oop. I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that once for all was delivered to the saints. Now, I normally read from the King James, but the ESV and the New American Standard here point out a key aspect of this verse. That is that this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. You all know that. You all have heard that preached over and over again. But let's look at the rest of the verse and think about what he's saying. He was planning of writing about the common salvation. Now, it doesn't take long to read the book of Jude, but when you read the book of Jude, you know that the common salvation was not very common among the world at that time. The comment was made in class this morning that we live in an ungodly and wicked world, and that was the case in Jude's day. Jude, in some ways, can be very discouraging because it tells us all the things that are wrong with the world, all the things that was wrong with the world in that day, and I'd submit to you things that are wrong with our world today. But notice he wanted to write of the common salvation. He wanted to say one thing, but he found it necessary to preach on something else, appealing to them to contend for the faith. We have an excellent evangelist here, Brother Curtis Pope. We're getting ready to add a second evangelist, Jacob Hutchins. As they stand before us week in and week out, they have a decision to make. What do we need to hear? There's lots of things that we would like to hear. Read verse 2 of Jude, and you'll probably list three things we would like to hear week in and week out. Peace, love, mercy. But you know what? There's a time and a place to preach on the things that need to be preached on, and that's what Jude does in this small book. He points out the things they need to hear, the lessons they need to learn from history, the things that are needful for them to pass the test of faith that they're going to face in their life. And I'd submit to you, it's the same things we need to know and we need to think about today as we look at the Word of God. When a man stands up here and preaches to us, we need to ask a question. Does this apply to me? And if the answer is no, I think you need to ask the question again. Maybe again, and maybe again. I won't say 100 times, but you need to ask it over and over again, because we all have blind spots. We all too easily can look at the Word of God and what people are saying to us and say, he's talking to somebody else. He's not talking to me. Jude was talking to Christians. Jude was talking to those who had believed in God and followed the gospel, and he warns them of what it is they're about to face. And he appeals to them to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, to do what is necessary. I knew a preacher a number of years ago who, you would ask him what he was going to preach on Sunday morning, and he'd say, I have no idea. You could ask him 10 minutes before he gets up there, and he'd go, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on. That was a little disconcerting. So finally I said, well, what do you mean you don't know what you're going to preach on? He goes, well, on any given time, I have 3 or 4 lessons prepared. And depending on who's in the audience, determines what I preach. I'll give you an example. Let's say you had a couple families in a congregation that were struggling with the sin of gossip. And so you as a preacher thought about that, how to encourage them, how to help them, how to edify them, how to bring them along, and thought it'd be a good lesson for the whole congregation to hear. And then you get there that Sunday morning and those two families aren't there. But not only are they not there, there's 30 visitors, many of which have never heard the gospel. Do you go ahead and preach the sermon you had prepared? And maybe in some way cast a shadow over all those people there who don't have the problem of gossip, especially among the visitors? Or do you preach on the gospel because you know that's what that group needs that has showed up that morning? That's not always the case with preacher, but I know preachers here who have waited weeks for the appropriate time to preach a lesson they knew needed to be preached. Maybe it was a lesson they prepared that they wanted to hear the college kids to hear. No use to do that in July. You wait for a particular weekend. Maybe it was a lesson that the parents needed to hear. Well, you don't do that the first couple weeks of the summer when many of them are going to be gone, or over the 4th of July holiday. Don't get me wrong. There's no hidden agenda in what I'm saying this morning. I'm just preaching to you from the book of Jude. And as part of that, I want you to think about what the men that stand up here say to you. I need to listen to what they have to say and compare my life to it and challenge myself, does this apply to me? And I need to hear the warning. If my answer is no, it doesn't apply to me, maybe I need to think a little harder about what I'm being told or what's being said to me. Notice here, not only did he see a greater need, but he appeals to two things in this little book. He appeals to the Old Testament, the examples from the Old Testament, and he appeals to the words of the apostles. What do you and I have to appeal to today as we seek to contend for the faith? Same two things, the Old and New Testament, those things which are old in some ways, those things which are history, those things which are past. But they indeed inform us of what we need to be mindful of. Let's go to verse 4. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for condemnation, I'm about to describe, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our God into a license for evil and who deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why he needed to offer this warning. There were wolves among the flock, which brings to mind Acts 20 and the warning that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders. Ravenous wolves will come in among you who may lead them away. We need to constantly be on guard for this. We need to be constantly mindful that these ungodly men, as we can read about in verse 15, are going to seek to challenge our faith, to destroy our faith, to deal with us in such a way that might lead us away from the Lord. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, you read almost the same thing. Now, a lot of people will point out the similarity between 2 Peter 2 and Jude. And there's a debate among those who studied as to which came first. And we're going to address that in a little bit and let you think about it. But notice that Peter makes this same warning. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. Think about this for a minute. Who could lead you away from the Lord? The people that you know of that have deserted the faith, what was the influence on them? Oftentimes it's family and friends. Oftentimes it's that special man or woman that they're dating, that they're attracted to, or that they choose to marry. They're not also a believer. This doesn't necessarily just have to mean among us in the sense of this group. It may be among those who claim to preach and teach the gospel. I mentioned two fine men that are preaching here among us here in the next few months. And while I trust them and I believe them to teach the truth, I'm going to constantly read for myself what the Bible says. I'm going to constantly ask them questions if I don't understand what it is they're teaching. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. And not just with the preachers that we have among us, but the elders, anyone who stands up and teaches a class, anyone who we bring in, anyone you hear on YouTube, any podcast you hear, any book you read, any commentary you may choose to look into, just because it claims to teach the truth doesn't mean it teaches the truth. And we, as God's people, as warned by Jude here, need to be mindful that the very enemy that seeks to destroy our faith may likely be among us. Now notice what else it says. They have secretly come among you. Notice what Paul said in Acts, the 20th chapter. Ravenous wolves will come in among you. Excuse me. How does a wolf enter into a flock? By stealth. By being quiet. By being wily. By figuring out a way to overcome whatever defenses are out there. And that's why Paul warned the Ephesian elders about this. And why Jude warns all of us about it. Now notice what it is that they seek to teach. That they would deny Jesus Christ. Give you a little clue. The person that leads you away from the Lord is not going to start the conversation about denying Christ. It'll be something much more subtle. It'll be something much more simple. And you know that from the people you know that have left the Lord. They believe things now that a year ago or 2 years ago or when you knew them in a past life would never have considered accurate. But little by little, their faith was destroyed by things that were taught to them or things that they heard. So we need to give careful consideration to these warnings as Jude gives them to us here and be mindful of what's going on. Now, I said earlier we'd talk about 2 Peter and Jude, and which was written first. Notice the last things I highlighted up here. Notice the comments about secretly. 2 Peter 2 says, who will secretly, and Jude 4 says, those who have secretly. There's other examples that we could see in these two passages, but I believe that 2 Peter was clearly written before Jude, and Jude is showing what happened as a result, frankly, of a failure to heed the apostles' warnings. I'll leave that for your consideration as we move on. Then Jude goes into examples from history. Now, I have up here a series of examples that are mentioned here in Jude. Not all of them. Enoch is also mentioned in Jude, as was discussed this morning in our Hebrews class. These are bad examples. You know, Scripture gives us a marvelous portrayal of human life. It gives us the good and the bad. It gives us the opportunity to see the mistakes other people have made so we don't have to make them. It gives us the example of those who rebelled against God and how they came to that rebellion so that we might avoid that. And unlike Hebrews 11th chapter, which is this great hall of faith, Jude portrays, for the most part, those who didn't do a good job, those who rebelled against God. And I also want you to think about how early in the history of the Scriptures most of these are. Cain, Korah, Sodom and Gomorrah. You have to go back to the first two books of the Old Testament to read of these things. And here we are near the end of the New Testament time, and the writer is still referring back to something that happened thousands of years before as an example of why the people living in his day were doing what they were doing. They had failed to learn the lesson of history, and so therefore they were repeating it. The world knows this. There's a famous saying you probably remember. Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. That was written by an atheist who realized that man over and over and over again will make the same mistakes because they fail to learn from their mistakes or the mistakes of others. Let's draw a comparison then with Hebrews 11th chapter, which Matt talked about today. We won't go into all these as examples, but here's a contrast of the hall of shame and the hall of faith, both laid out for us to learn from. Let's look at a couple examples. The Israelites who rebelled against God, even though they had been brought out of captivity, and later, even though they had been warned about a king, sought a king, and Samuel was disheartened because of that request. And what did the Lord say to Samuel? They've not rejected you, they've rejected me. The rebellion of the children of God happened over and over and over again. And if you go to the book of Acts, you hear those that were preached in the first century at the beginning of the church point out what the Jews had done over and over again to the prophets, to those who had come to teach them about God. Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham. Sodom and Gomorrah offers us an example of what happens and what the ultimate end is of an ungodly and wicked place. By contrast, Abraham, who lived at the same time, was considered the friend of God. So much so that when you read that story about Abraham, what does the Lord say when he visits Abraham before he goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah? We need to tell Abraham about this. How can I not tell Abraham of what's going on, considering that he's going to be a great nation, looking at that promise that Matt talked about this morning? Balaam and Rahab, two people who were not of the children of Israel, but came in contact with the children of Israel. One sought to prophesy against the children of Israel. Another, who was a harlot, who was in a city that was set for destruction, saved herself and her family as a result of listening to the thing that she knew that was out there. We could look at example after example after example, but Jude picks this group of bad examples from history to emphasize that, you know, this group of ungodly men you're dealing with, these people that are coming in secretly and trying to destroy your faith, this is nothing new. This has gone on from the beginning of time. And just as Cain rose up to destroy his brother Abel, as long as there'll be men on this earth, there will be that kind of animosity, that kind of temptation, that kind of challenge. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to be ready to deal with it. Let's go on. Jude, the 19th verse says, "But you, dear friends, recall the predictions foretold by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember how the children of Israel, verse 5, came out of Egypt and then rebelled against God. Now he says, remember, recall what the very apostles predicted would happen. And we've mentioned two of them already here this morning, Paul in Acts 20 and Peter in 2 Peter 2. I picked this particular translation because not only does it bring to mind the idea that these were indeed prophecies or predictions, things that, and the King James says, foretold. But also look how he says, in the end time there will come scoffers propelled by their own ungodly desires. And that's in quotes, as if somebody had literally said this in the past, and Jude was referring to that. Paul also talks in 1 Timothy about a warning that's similar, something for us to heed, something for us to think about. Those that will depart from the faith, that will speak lies in hypocrisy. And a very vivid image of those whose conscience is seared as with a branding iron. They're past all feeling. And you know people that are like that. Again, they began with a simple question, a simple challenge to their faith. And now they're at a point where they won't listen to reason. They won't listen to what the scriptures say. They reject God, because their mind has been seared, turned off from any feeling. That's the warning that Paul gave there. In 2 Timothy, in the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 1, we read, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Jude's not given a new warning. He's given a warning that Paul had given probably decades before. He's given a warning that has been included in the writings of Paul and Peter before. Are we willing to give that same warning? More importantly, are we willing to heed that same warning as we go about our life today? In 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, I'd ask you to look at that and to compare it to what's in quotes here in Jude 17 through 19. It's a verbatim quote. Another reason why I think Jude is referring back to what Peter wrote. He attributes to the apostles. The things that he says here, he attributes to the apostles, these warnings. These warnings had gone on for years, and they hadn't been heeded. In a couple of weeks, we're going to begin a study of the epistles of John. We'll see these warnings again there. We won't read those this morning, but in 1 John and 2 John, there are warnings about these false teachers, this ungodliness and wickedness that's in the world. And in 2 John, it specifically says, this is in the world today. You see, John was writing probably about the same time the book of Jude was written, maybe even a little later. And he said, this is already here. That was 2,000 years ago. This ungodliness and sin, this willing to rebel against God was there then. Do you think it's gotten any better today? Jude wrote to us. Jude wrote to all those who believe in God. So now the quiz, now the test. Beginning in verse 20. Am I building myself up in holy faith? How do I do that? Old Testament, what the apostles wrote. Yeah, it may be boring to read that passage over again that you've read several times. But there will come a point in time when you'll be tested for your faith. And you don't want to be sitting there thinking, I don't know the answer to this, and I don't know what decision to make. We need to keep the Word of God fresh in our mind. We need to repeatedly read it and search it day in and day out so that I'm ready for the test that will come upon me. Am I building up my faith in the Lord? Am I keeping myself in the love of God? Am I looking at the example of Christ? Am I looking at the love that Jude mentions in the second verse? Am I focused on the love of God? And am I trying to keep myself in that love by my attitude, by how I deal with things? Matt mentioned that in the class this morning. He mentioned the history that's recorded in Hebrews 11th chapter. Isn't this there for a series of facts? But it's to teach us about how those people behaved as they approach God, how they lived their life, so that they can be examples for us. Chapter 12, it'll say we need to consider that cloud of witnesses and think about it as we live our life. Do I make a difference with my compassion? Verse 22. What does verse 22 say? I'll read it in the King James. And of some having compassion, making a difference. It's easy to become angry. It's easy to become frustrated. Mr. Bradley was pretty frustrated when no one passed his test. He didn't have a whole lot of compassion on those that didn't write the answers to the questions 100 times. That was a minor thing. We may be frustrated with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may be frustrated with ourselves. But we need to grant some compassion. Follow the example of our Lord and keep our mind fixed upon what it is we're here to do. And that's contend for the faith and deal with a wicked and perverse world and help others find their self in the grace of God. Which brings us to the next question, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Do I save others? Let's get a little more specific about it. What did I do this past week to help save somebody? Maybe it was teaching them the gospel. Maybe it was help bolster their faith. Maybe it was help answer a question they might have, which is causing them a challenge in their walk with God. What did I do this past week? What am I going to do this coming week? And finally, the last question. Do I show mercy in fear? We're all going to stand before the Lord. And the matters of this life are going to be in many ways seemingly unimportant when we stand before the Lord. And while I may have challenges in this life, while I may be challenged by what I think and what I want to do, while I may be challenged by my family, by my brothers, my sisters, I need to be thoughtful about the end result and what I'm really here to do. Think of the warnings of Jude. Think of that in the presence of this wicked generation, he told them to show mercy with fear. Something we all should do. Because, you know, remember at the beginning I mentioned about preaching and how if I don't think the lesson's about me, maybe I need to ask myself that question again and again and again. We all have blind spots. There's all things that we can improve upon in our walk with the Lord. None of us are perfect. And as a result of that, we need to heed the warnings throughout Scripture to be thoughtful about others, to show compassion and mercy, to hold up one another's arms, to help one another, to encourage one another, to find opportunity to build up others in the faith. The verses that Dick read this morning close out the book of Jude, and I think really offer us something to think about as we offer the Lord's invitation. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Do you want to be kept from falling? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Do you want to stand before the Lord faultless, blameless, and be joyous on that day? To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We need to hold up God's word. We need to glorify God with our life. And we need to seek to encourage one another from not falling, to hold fast. To as was the comment was made in class this morning, in the midst of a wicked, ungodly world, we not only need to obey, as the example we see in Hebrews 11th chapter, but we need to keep holding on. We keep doing what we know we need to do to be pleasing to God, so that we might spend eternity in that glory, that majesty, that dominion of God. If you've not entered into a relationship with Christ, this book wasn't written to you. You need to heed the gospel. You need to heed that common salvation which he was going to write about. If you know what that is, now's the time to obey it. If you don't know what that is, or you have questions about it, we'd be happy to sit down and talk with you about whatever your questions are and help you to understand the scriptures. If you have obeyed the gospel and the distractions and the difficulties of this world, the things that Jude warns us about have taken hold of your life such that you are in danger of falling or have fallen, we'd encourage you to come back while we stand and while we sing. Be as the birds, be your mother.